Remember, these Lord's Day mornings, we have been looking at portions from the Gospels telling us things that our Lord wanted from his fellow men. When the Savior was in heaven, he wanted some things. When he came to earth, he wanted some things. And I mention his fellow men because the Bible speaks of his fellows. God the Father speaks of the Lord Jesus as his fellow, the man that is my fellow, but he also speaks of the fellows of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above thy fellow." And so the Lord Jesus had fellows when he became man, and God can look upon his Son and also say, "He is my fellow." And so we're going to read in this chapter about something else the Lord Jesus wanted from his fellow men. Starting at verse 11, as usual, I'm reading from the 1901 version. "And it came to pass, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, Were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in the life of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thou dost know how beautiful it is to us who know this one as our Savior, but we cannot help but think that even to any sinful man who is interested in the lives of other men on earth, this life would be one of beauty. And so we pray that this morning thy Spirit shall show these who do not know Christ as Savior a beauty in that life that is more than an earthly beauty of an ordinary man. Help them to see, Father, that this is your Son who is declaring what you are, showing God the Father in his life, in his words. We are thankful that you have shown him to us, and our desire is that which we have seen and heard may be imparted to others. This can only be accomplished as thy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. We know this, and therefore we are cast upon thee. That is why we pray for strength. Thou must impart it to us. And we know what we are of ourselves, and how often we sin and fail thee, and so, confessing those sins, fulfill thy promise to be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so look upon us and bless us for good. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This portion, in reality, contains a double reference to things that are wanted. It tells us, as we've been looking on Sunday nights, of things that men want from their God, as well as telling us things that God, the Lord Jesus, manifest in the flesh, wants from man. But this is a portion like to that one in Luke chapter 7. That is subtle, that could easily be passed over, and if it were not for the action of this Samaritan leper, we never would have known what the Lord Jesus wanted. I told those who were here in past weeks that some of the things the Lord Jesus wants are ever so plain. If he happened to meet you at a well, and you had a bucket with a rope on it, and you could draw water from the well, and he said to you, "Give me a drink of water," you would know what he wanted. And at the same time, if the Lord Jesus were going to pray, and he said to you, "I want you to watch with me," you would know what he meant. But if he came into your home and never said a word to you, you're liable not to know what he wanted. But we found out what he wanted in Luke chapter 7. And in like manner, if he healed you as he healed these 10 lepers and did not tell you anything else, you're liable not to know what he wanted. And so we find that there are some things the Lord wants, and he does not tell us. He does not audibly speak these things, but having spoken them to Simon and to those who were present when that Samaritan leper returned, then we're without excuse. And so we can't say, "I am so deeply spiritual and in touch and in communion with God that I know what he wants without his asking me." We can't say that. But having read these accounts, I can say, I was not that spiritually perceptive, but I read in the account of Simon, and I read in the account of the Samaritan leper, some things the Lord Jesus wants, and for some reason, he never asks for those things. And if you are a normal human being, you will understand why. How many of you who have husbands or wives enjoy going to your husband and saying, "Tell me that you love me"? You say, "I don't want to have to tell him to tell me that he loves me. It's just something I want without telling him." The Lord Jesus is the same. He doesn't want to have to go around and say, "Love me, love me." Why, it's an embarrassing thing. He wants that love to arise spontaneously. But he told Simon because of a woman who came and demonstrated her love to the Savior. Simon was not that spiritually perceptive. He thought he was. He thought he saw in the behavior of Jesus a lack of perception in Jesus. But in reality, it simply brought out the deep, impenetrable perception that the Lord Jesus had of the hearts of men. And in like manner, when you do something for a person, how many of you, having done a favor, like to stop the person who is going on his way and say to him, "Wait a minute, tell me thank you for what I did for you"? Nobody likes to do that, and neither does the Lord Jesus. There are some things that unless we have a seared conscience, and unless we are so selfish and ungrateful, these things will spontaneously arise. And I remember, had I had time, could have told you this last week, I remember that my wife and I were visiting some young teenage girls. We had stayed with their parents and gone to meeting with them when we were in England, and my wife had found some little bedroom slippers, and we went and gave them to these young ladies. And so I was in the living room, and one by one they came up and gave me a hug and a kiss on the cheek, and they said, "Thank you, Uncle John." And so I was so pleased. Now, if I had to go to them and say, "I gave you those bedroom slippers, now tell me thank you," you think I would have appreciated? You say, "No, of course not." And neither does God say, "There is a remembrance meeting here. Now you come and worship me." God doesn't want it that way. God could save all men in a miraculous way. He could force them into salvation, but he has not seen fit to do that. He has seen fit to convict by his spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he asks a question of us, as was asked of Rebecca in the book of Genesis, "Will you go with this man?" And we either say yes or no. And if we say no, God leaves us alone. And so it is with some of the things that God wants. We find enough instances in his word to learn that he wants them. But isn't it strange that this sinful woman knew what the Lord wanted and what he deserved, and she gave it to him. But Simon did not know. And this outcast, this Samaritan leper, knew intuitively what should be done after the Lord Jesus healed him. But these Jewish lepers that were cleansed did not know. Isn't that strange? And so I'm wondering about you now. Before, it may have been embarrassing. But now you can save face and say, I know what the Lord Jesus wants. And so it is no longer your ignorance saying, well, Jesus wants this from me. It may have been that before you heard these passages, yes, you may not know, sinner, that Jesus wants certain things from you and that he would accept certain things from you. But now you know. And it may be, Christian, that you did not know that the Lord Jesus wanted certain things from you. But now you do know. And so no longer is it ignorance, but now if the Lord Jesus does not receive these things, it is rebellion, it is refusal, it is purposeful neglect of getting something you know the Savior wants. And if you know a person is thirsty and you do not give water, then you've sinned. And if you know that a person needs fellowship and he wants you to watch with him and you do not give it, then it is sin. For him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so as you learn more as to what the Lord expects of you and desires of you, then the more God expects and desires of you, and the more responsible we become. And this is what God is showing us from his word. When Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John, went and preached the baptism of John, God was pleased. But when Aquila and Priscilla taught him the way of God more perfectly, then had he refused to teach the additional revelations that he received, then he would have been reprehensible. But when he heard, he learned, and he taught what he learned. And in like manner, we do not know what God wants. You want this? Well then, I will give it, Lord. Forgive my ignorance. Forgive my obtuseness in the past. I simply was not spiritual enough to know that you wanted these things. But we can no longer say it. We may say, Lord, I did not know you wanted those things, but I know now. And so forgive my ignorance in the past, but I'm not going to be guilty now that I know of withholding what you want and what is rightfully yours. This is what God would have us to understand. And so instead of preaching constantly that God gives, you see, you come here and you say, I come to get something. The gospel is good news that God has given his son. That's fine. But there is also the message in the Gospels that God, having given, wants something back for what he has given. All the water that you may ever give to the Lord Jesus first came from God himself. God created the heavens, the earth, the seas. Anything that you give God, he first gave it to you. And so you discover that God wants material things. He wants something as simple as a drink of water, and at the same time, he wants spiritual things from some. At times, he wants you to watch with him. He wants you to pray with him. Your prayer is entirely different from his. He's praying about going to the cross of Calvary. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And what are you to pray? You're to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's what the Savior said to you. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And yet he wants you to be praying about your little life and your little troubles, and he himself prays about things that only he could pray about, going to the cross of Calvary. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here is the thing that is so startling, and this is what caused me to give the messages this entire month. It was this, to think that the Lord Jesus wanted a kiss from a sinful man, and that he would accept a kiss from a sinful man. You see, the world draws up and says, God wants something from me. Well, the thing that amazes me is that God would take anything from you. That is the marvel. But God, having given things in the first place, he wants them back in the second place. But when you give them to him, you are not bargaining for salvation. Salvation is free. But having received salvation as a free gift, he expects something in return. Not in exchange for the salvation, but something that spontaneously arises because of that salvation. And that is what we have in these portions. And now, from sinners, the Lord will say, give me a drink of water. And from those who are carnal Christians, he will accept a kiss. And then we find from those who have been extreme sinners, the Lord Jesus will accept a kiss. That was the marvel, that the Lord wanted kisses and attentions from these people who were unworthy to give them to the Lord. And yet the Lord wanted them. And you are withholding things that the Savior wants from you. He wants, well, this is what he wants. I told you that he wanted a drink of water. That means he wants material things from you. And then, in the case of Simon last week, Simon the Pharisee, he wants refreshment, he wants honor, and he wants affection. Because Simon did not wash his feet, didn't give him that refreshment of washing his feet with water, but the woman did. And Simon did not give him honor, but the woman poured that box of ointment upon his feet. And Simon did not give him love and affection, but that woman kissed his feet. And so the Lord wants all of these things. And so you as a Christian, saved by the grace of God, are expected to give God all sorts of things. And you are remiss if you are one who goes around saying, salvation is free, it's the gift of God, not of works. God wants you to work your fingers to the bone after you are saved, not to earn salvation, but because God's great salvation is so great. And in return for what God has given to you as a free gift, he expects out of gratitude, out of appreciation, for you to do all of these things. And if not, then I would hang my head in shame. I would not want to say, oh, I'm one who has taken God's free salvation. The next question is this. What have you done for God since you took his free salvation? We cry, freedom, freedom, not of works. But God says, you must work. We are his. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, salvation is free, but God has foreordained that we should walk in good works. We are to be careful to maintain good works. And here is where we who preach salvation by grace through faith fail. We fail either from a misunderstanding of the doctrine of salvation, thinking that works have nothing to do with salvation, but they do after salvation has been received as a free gift. But however that may be, now we know that the Lord wants material things, he wants refreshment, he wants honor, he wants affection, and this morning we find the other thing that he wants. He wants glory, and he wants thanks. He wants these two things. And we would never have known that he wanted these things had it not been for an outsider exposing the emptiness of the nine. Now, this is what is so embarrassing. I would like so very much if I were able to speak of the politeness, the industriousness of the Americans. Let me give you an example. Suppose now I go to Canada and I take some Americans with me, and when I'm there, I see the Canadians being ever so polite. I see them being studious. I see them applying themselves in trying to learn and get on in the world. And then I look at these Americans that I took to Canada with me, and I see that they're impolite, they're thoughtless, they don't give attention to their studies. Do you think I'm proud of it? Well, of course not, because here I am, and they're my people. And the Lord Jesus was so disappointed with his nation, and yet this is what he had to say time after time. He said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And here is an Italian, a centurion, that has more faith than he can find among his people. How embarrassing. And now, here is a despised Samaritan. And the Lord has to say to this Samaritan, here is gratitude, and it comes from this alien, this stranger, this one of another nation. And so, it is so embarrassing to the Savior. And here is what I'm wondering. How is it that sometimes people of the world are more appreciative, are kinder, are more grateful than I found among some Christians? Can you answer that? I can't understand it for the simple reason that I'm supposed to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I go around boasting that I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I boast that I know more than others. I am illuminated from the Word of God. I know things in this book that the world does not know. And yet, I'm impolite, and I see Christians throw paper wrappers, garbage on the street. I can't understand such things. And yet there are some citizens that are concerned, and they would not do that. And so I can't understand. This much I can understand, that having been born again, it does not mean that you automatically become polite. Christians have to be taught. They have to be taught to be clean, to be generous, to be polite, to think of others. Because that's why the Bible is continually saying to us, look not every man on his own things, but look every man on the things of others. And so I say, would you like a drink of water? I say to a Christian whose heart is broken, do you want me to watch and pray with you? And so we are to anticipate these things because now we've been born again. We must be taught, yes. However, without being taught, the Spirit of God being within us should let us know when something is right or wrong. When we fail to give God thanks at meals. At times, I've been in a hurry, and I started eating the meal, and I said, I forgot to give God thanks. And so, I give God thanks, and then you confess that you failed to do this. Forgive, Lord. It wasn't intentional, but you forget. But some, their whole life long, why, they think nothing of it. They're like animals. Animals do not give God thanks before they eat. And some who are God's creatures who say, we're just animals, why, God looks down and says, indeed, you are. It speaks of them as evil beasts, slow bellies at times. And so what I'm telling you is that from the last two portions we have read, we learn some of the subtle things, the secret things that God wants. And it's not because of Simon the Pharisee's deep perception. He does not come to Jesus and say, I know what you want. Here is water for your feet, oil to honor you. Here is a kiss. I know you want those things. And so as Christians, if we did not know in the past, now we do know. And so let us show affection and respect and give the common courtesies of life to our fellow man. Because I told you this, that we cannot give them to the Lord Jesus anymore. The only way that I can give to the Lord Jesus is if you come to my home, and that's what I seek to do. I've had, in this past week, two who have come in my home, and they have come, and I gladly entertained them. There were hours that I could have been studying the Word, but instead of studying the Word, I rejoiced that these were students of the Scripture, and they said, we want you to teach us. Suppose I said, I'm sorry, I have no time for you. But you can't do that. Here are young men and older men who want to learn more of the Word of God. And so I'm expected to do that. And so when I come to your home or when you come to my home, what you ask for, I'm supposed to bestow. And there are some things that you should not have to ask for that I will bestow. When they came in my home, I embraced them both. I gave them affection. I said, in the refrigerator, we have all sorts of beverages. Make yourself at home. I offered them things like water, refreshment, and at the same time, I prayed with them, I studied with them, I did what I could. Because, having been born again, I see that these are things that I'm to bestow upon my brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellow believers, and also the unsaved. I'm debtor to all men. I owe something to you, my brother, my sister, and I owe something to the world. I owe the knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus, and so I'm their debtor to tell them. And so let us fulfill our obligations, because in doing it unto men, this is the way we do it unto Christ. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, this is why I say I cannot understand Christians who behave in selfish, thoughtless ways constantly, when a worldling who has not been born again is polite. Perhaps these things can be instilled by education. Because when men go into the Marines, they teach them discipline and respect and order. But I want this to come spontaneously from my heart. I want to do it not because I'm compelled to do it, but I want to love God because He first loved me. And I do not want to be prodded into it. And if I do not find myself loving God, I want to confess that sin and sing that song, more love to thee, O Lord, more love. to thee. And I want to do more for Christ, and I want to do more for his people, because I've been born again. And now I know from the scriptures, and I should know also from the Spirit of God, that I am to fulfill these obligations to my fellow men, whether saved or unsaved. And what is so embarrassing is that these subtle things that the Lord lets us know he wants are brought out by a woman who had been a prostitute. She knew. And all of these Pharisees that would separate himself from their company, he did not know. But the woman brings out these secret inward desires of the Lord Jesus. Imagine such a thing. And at the same time, this despised Samaritan brings out the fact that God, without telling you, wants you to return and give thanks for the great salvation which he has bestowed. This is such a beautiful incident. I'm only bringing out of it, as you can see, the fact that the Lord wanted something. But here are some things I want to tell you about the incident itself, and it's this. Sin and sickness and misery bring men together. You may be different from me. You may be different racially, educationally, socially. It makes no difference. But I remember this so well. There was a dear black man across from my house cutting the lawn, and my dog was sick. And I saw that he had a dog, and so I went over and started talking to him. I said, "Has your dog ever been sick?" You see how we were brought together? And another time, when one in the family is ill, and you see another person who has an illness in his family, suddenly you feel compassion for that person. And here are Samaritans, and here are Jews. They have no dealings with one another. But now, all of those things are gone, because they have one thing in common, leprosy. And leprosy is a disease that levels man. And sin is a disease that levels man. We're distinct. Some of you are better than I am. I may be better than you. You are more educated than some than I. I may be more educated than some. We can bring out all of these distinctions, but in one respect, we're all the same. We were just sinners in need of God's salvation. And all of these lepers could say, "Well, I am a Jewish leper." "Yes, but you're a leper." "Well, I'm a Samaritan leper." "Yes, you're a leper." And so whoever you are, I will acknowledge that you may be racially superior, educationally superior, socially superior, but at the same time you're nothing but a poor sinner and you need to be born again. And so you can congregate with these other lepers because there is no distinction. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one thing that God wants to hear from you, no matter what you are. He wants to hear the cry for mercy. You see, they're so different. 10 of them. You could pick out the distinctions, the size, the coloring, the education, their social position. And yet they all, and in the original it's so beautiful, it says in our Bibles, they lifted up their voices. But what it says in the original is, they lifted up a voice. Why? Because they all had the same need. They didn't need a different vocabulary. They needed to know one word, mercy. God be merciful to me, a leper. And you need to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It doesn't matter how much education you have, how high you are, how low you are. We need to cry to God the same thing. Mercy, I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And it's so beautiful when we see them all together. These distinctions are forgotten now. Yes, you're a Samaritan. I suppose after they were healed, then the Jews would say, "Well, Samaritan, you go your way, and I'll go my way." And so that's the way with some Christians once they're saved. Some are alcoholics, and once they get straightened out, then they're too important for other people. But it's strange that when they were in the same predicament, they could associate with one another. Well, it should be that way after we're saved. The Lord let that woman who was in the city of sinner come and give him worship and reverence. And so it should be the way with all of us, however low, however high. And this, we should realize what the Lord has done for us. It says in Ephesians, "For his great love wherewith he loved us." Now all of the lepers that were doomed to misery and so apparent as to what they are and were, that they did not tell the Lord what was wrong with them. They simply said this, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And it says that Jesus saw them at a distance, and one look told him,
what they needed. That's all. Because the clothing that they wore was rent, their hair was disheveled, they covered their upper lip, and they had to cry, unclean, unclean. And so all they said was, Jesus, have mercy upon us, Master. And the Lord looked, and he said, I know what you need. Go your way. Show yourselves to the priest. And for all of you who say, now, I've got to tell Jesus everything or else I'm not going to get my sins forgiven. He knows all about you. He can see through you. You are as spiritually ugly as this leper was. And the Lord said, you need cleansing from leprosy. And so whatever you are, you need cleansing from your sins. And the Lord Jesus knows that. And so all you have to do is say, mercy. That's all. He knows what you need mercy from. And at the same time,